Well, tonight, we are going to be looking at some truths in God's Word, some statements in God's Word that will help us make it so that we are building on top of a solid foundation, not on top of sandy ones that are going to wash away. And we're continuing our series of things I wish Jesus didn't say. And we're going to take a look at what I think is possibly the scariest and the most unsettling verse in the Bible. So, sounds fun, doesn't it?
Yeah.
This is definitely one of the top verses that popped into my head when Drew told me the direction of this series. I read this verse years ago, and I never forgot it because the impact that it left in my mind. And the verse is found in Matthew 7. It's 21 to 23. And here's what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Now, I wish Jesus didn't say this because basically what this is saying is that there is going to be a group of people that are going to arrive on Judgment Day, and they're going to stand before Jesus, and they're going to expect to get into heaven, only to find out that they're going to be sent away for eternity. These people think that they're Christians, but they're going to be utterly shocked to find out that they're not. You see the difficulty in this verse? This group of people, they think they're saved, but they're not. Now, there's going to be people that arrive on Judgment Day, and they're going to stand before Jesus, and the way that they've lived their life, they're not going to expect to get into heaven. So they're not going to be shocked to hear Jesus say, depart from me. But this group of people, they're going to be shocked. It's a very sobering text, and it's one that's worthy of our attention tonight. So as we unpack this text for tonight, as we unpack this verse right here, I want us to make a clear distinction about who this great number of people, about who they are, so that we who believe that we're saved, we can be sure that we're not among them. As we unpack this text, we're going to look at three statements that will help us give clarity as to those who fall into this category of being shocked and how we can avoid the same fates. The three statements that we're going to be looking at, we're going to call the will, the warning, and the way. The first one is the warning. Jesus issues this sobering warning to his listeners. This passage comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave them insights about healthy biblical living. And Jesus wraps up the whole sermon by giving a warning about that day that's coming, a day that's coming at the end of time when Jesus is going to judge the world. And the Bible calls this the Great White Throne Judgment, and all of the unbelievers throughout time are going to be there. One by one, each person is going to approach Jesus, who is the judge, and they're going to have to give an account for their life. And any person present at this judgment is denied access into heaven. They're going to be sent away into what the Bible calls the lake of fire. And they're going to remain there for the rest of eternity. Now, this isn't fun stuff to talk about. I don't know anybody who actually enjoys talking about the reality of hell. But the Bible mentions it over and over again, so we have to talk about it. So Jesus, he's finishing this sermon, and he brings up this warning about Judgment Day. And again, here's what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name? Do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Jesus is saying that many people are going to come to him on that day. And that word many means great multitudes of people. This isn't just a few bad eggs that are going to come to him on that day. This is many, many people are going to come to him on that day, and they're going to call out to him. And this group of people, they approach Jesus, and they call out to him, and they call him Lord. And they do it repeatedly. They say, Lord, Lord. This shows a sense of earnestness. This shows special emphasis that these people have when they're calling him Lord, Lord. They're calling out to Jesus as the gatekeeper into heaven. But just calling Jesus Lord is not enough to get someone into heaven. This verse shows that. If just calling him Lord is enough to get someone into heaven, these people would be granted access to heaven. The real Christian and the false Christian, they both call Jesus Lord, but in neither case is a mere verbal expression of Jesus' lordship enough to get someone into heaven. There's another element for entry into heaven that this group of people, that they don't have. These people come to Jesus and they call him Lord. Then they tell him of all the good works that they did. They said, Lord, we did these things in your name. We prophesied in your name. And we cast out demons in your name. And we did many mighty works in your name. Surely you know us, Lord. We worked for you. We did all these things. We taught Sunday school and we fed the homeless. And we met the needs of the poor. Lord, we visited sick people and gave money away. We had perfect attendance in church. Lord, we can quote major passages of the Bible. You know us, Jesus. Don't you know us? But Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Jesus says he doesn't know these people. Yes, Jesus is God, so he knows who they are. But he's saying he never had a relationship with these people. He's saying that at no time ever in the history of time did he ever have a relationship with these people. This group of people is not a group of people or an individual that at one time was walking with the Lord and then backslid and walked away. He's saying he never had a relationship with these people, and therefore he says, I never knew you. Then Jesus tells them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Go away. This word here, depart, it means to be forcibly taken away. This isn't just depart from me, turn around and walk away. This is to be forcibly removed. Here's some descriptions about this term, depart. To lead someone away with force, which he cannot resist. To cast out, drive out, to cause someone to depart in haste. Jesus saying it doesn't matter what they called him. It doesn't matter how amazing the works are that they did in his name. He never had a relationship with them. He never knew them in a way that made them part of God's family. So now they have no choice but to leave his presence for all of eternity. They thought they knew Jesus, but Jesus didn't know them. I know my congressman, but he doesn't know me. I could have attended rallies for him, made phone calls to get people to vote for him. I could have donated money to his campaign or worked on his campaign. I could have studied his life and answered all kinds of questions about him that people would have about him or his policies. I could really feel like I know my congressman. But if I never met him, he doesn't know me. So if I walked up to his property and I hopped the fence and I started walking up to his house, I'm going to get stopped and I'm going to be forcibly removed because he doesn't know me. And Jesus gives people this warning so that they're not caught off guard, so that they won't have to hear the words, depart from me. That's why Jesus is saying this. So now that's the warning. That's the warning that Jesus gives us, that day is coming. Let's take a look at the next statement that will help us avoid hearing those words. And it's the will. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus tells us directly how to avoid being part of that group, and it's by doing the will of the Father. This should make us want to perk up our ears and say, well, what exactly is the will of the Father? The Father's will is the key to having Jesus know you and welcoming you into heaven. So let's find out what the Father's will is. It's found in John 7:40. It says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. The message says it like this. This is what my Father wants. That anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does and then aligns with him will enter real life, eternal life. Those people who are going to be told to depart, who call Jesus Lord, Lord, they're missing this critical element of faith, the element of accepting the gift of salvation that Jesus offers. When these people come to Jesus, they're expecting to get into heaven based on their good works. They're expecting to get into heaven based on what they did for Jesus, not what he did for them. So according to this passage, when they stand before Jesus, nobody says, Lord, you died for me. And you took the punishment that I deserved. And I received you as Savior. I'm a sinner, and you saved me by grace and mercy. Nobody in this passage says that. They base it on their works. But their good works aren't enough. They build their foundation, their faith, on a sandy foundation of works, not the solid foundation of Christ. If they got into heaven on their good works, they would just brag about it. They'd be prideful rather than humble. Apostle Paul, he writes about this in Ephesians 2:8. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Doing good works does nothing to address the issue of a person's sin. They're still guilty before God. When someone relies on good works, it's kind of like putting a Band-Aid over melanoma. They feel good about it for a while, but it still grows, it still festers underneath. Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. When someone relies on their works, they're choosing to brush aside God's way. They're choosing to brush aside God's plan of salvation and forge their own way. Salvation by work seems right in a man's eyes. Every guy wants to control his own destiny. Every person wants to control their own destiny, and that includes their eternal destiny. Salvation by works, it appeals to a man's pride, his desire to be in control. Being saved by works, it appeals to that desire far more than salvation through Christ alone. But this is man's will, not God's will. God wants you, not what you could do for him. God's will is for you to be in a right relationship with Jesus. So far we've seen the warning that Jesus has given us. We've seen the will. Now we look at the final statement that'll help us ensure that we're not part of this group, and it's the way. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus speaking there. He says, I am the way. Jesus isn't a way. He isn't one way out of many. He says he is the way. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. If there is only one way, there's no other way. Jesus is the door that lets someone into heaven, or he's the door that keeps someone out. He's the gatekeeper. He's the way. The Bible teaches that God's standard is nothing less than 100% perfection. Doing good works doesn't address the sin issue. Only Christ addresses that. The person who relies on works, no matter how many they've done or no matter how good their works are, they still remain in their sin. Only the person who turns to Christ has had their sin removed. And Christ's righteousness has then been transferred onto them, so that in God's eyes, the person is 100% sinless. The Bible teaches us that unjust sinners can be made just in God's eyes. They could be justified. Now, justified, it's a legal term. It appears several times, over 200 times throughout the New Testament. Justification refers to a double transaction, whereby God takes away person's sin. He takes it away because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross on behalf of that person. God takes away their sin, but instead of just leaving the person as a blank slate, he transfers Christ's righteousness back onto the person. So they have a positive righteousness. 2 Corinthians describes how sinners get this righteousness. This is Jesus, or speaking of Jesus. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. On the cross, Jesus took our sinful unrighteousness and gave us his perfect, sinless righteousness. It's only those who are justified that Jesus knows. Those who turn to Jesus, those who believe in him, those who trust in him as their Savior. It's those people who will never be sent away. They will never be denied by Jesus. Jesus gave up everything and died on a cross. And he knows all of those who come to him. John 10 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep." And I love this verse. Jesus here is speaking to Jewish people, and he tells them, "I have other sheep too that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock with the shepherd." Jesus is telling the Israelites that he came to rescue them, but he also came to rescue somebody else. He came to rescue the Gentiles, the people who were not Jewish. Jesus' net was much bigger than people knew. Jesus spread his net throughout the whole world. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." In order to know Jesus, you must believe in him. But believe here means more than just knowing about him. More than just knowing facts about who Jesus is and that he is God who died on a cross. Just knowing that won't get you saved. James 2:19 tells us, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." Satan and his demons, they know the fact that Jesus is God, but they're not saved. Now, believing in Jesus is far deeper than that. Believing in Jesus is far deeper than just knowing facts about him. Pastor John Piper explains this. Somebody asked him a question about belief. And Pastor John Piper explained, here's the question. This person asked him, "If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the same way that I believe that Vladimir Putin is the leader of Russia, have I fulfilled the conditions needed to be saved? Or is there more to belief than that?" John Piper responded, "We know that it doesn't fulfill the conditions because the devil believes it. And we know that the devil believes it because when Jesus came into the world, he began to confront the demonic powers of the devil. They said out loud, 'We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God.' So the devil is absolutely orthodox in his belief in the incarnation of the Son of God of Jesus Christ. To believe in Orthodox Christology is not to be saved. The devil is very orthodox when it comes to understanding Christ. So what is missing is not believing in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but delighting in that fact, embracing that fact, making Christ the treasure and the Lord of your life by surrendering to him." And Piper continues, "In other words, belief is seeing him for who he really is, seeing him as infinitely valuable as the Son of God. It's not just acknowledging the fact that he is the Son, but it's also seeing him as infinitely precious and valuable. Satan, on the other hand, does not view God as precious and valuable. He hates Christ, and Christ is a threat to his value." And then Piper finishes off. He says, "But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, we're not deceived like that anymore. We recognize that our value is nothing compared to Jesus' value. Instead, we want to know him, to be with him, enjoy him, follow him, celebrate him. That's what faith is. That's what belief is. That's what saves." The word believe is more than just simply agreeing in our minds that something might be true. It means to trust. That we believe so strongly that we're willing to commit our lives to him and live the way that he wants us to live. Now suppose you're walking through a path and you came upon a bridge which went across a really high canyon. You might look at it and believe that it would hold you. And you see other people walking across this bridge. So you know the bridge is going to hold your weight. But so far, your belief is only in your head. When do you really believe that the bridge is going to hold you? You really believe it when you commit your life to it and you cross it. It's when a person accepts this gift of salvation and when they embrace Jesus that they're naturally and gratefully wanting to start to do the good works for Jesus. The genuine Christian, he's not excused from doing good works. James tells us faith without works is dead. But he has a different motive for doing the good works. The person who truly trusts and truly believes in Jesus, they don't do the good works to be saved. They do the good works because they're saved. They have the Holy Spirit working within them to do these good works. The genuine Christian doesn't do the good works to get saved. They do the works because they're saved. As we wrap this whole thing up, the question to ask is not, do you know Jesus? It's, does Jesus know you? People are either going to respond to his offer of salvation or they're not going to respond. For those who respond, his words are going to lead to life. They're going to produce fruit. They're going to be built on a sturdy foundation. For those who don't, the path is going to lead to destruction. Jesus tells us that. They're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. They're going to be excluded from heaven. Matthew 7:23, the passage that we read, Jesus casts away these false disciples because they assume that their relationship with Jesus was built on what they did for him, not what he did for them. Maybe you're here tonight and this is the first time you're hearing about this. Maybe you've thought all along that you could earn your way into heaven by doing good works. I mean, that's a very, very common viewpoint. But Jesus is telling you the path that you're on, it's not going to work out so well for you. He's giving you that warning right now. Maybe you're here and you realize that warning is meant for you. And the path you're on right now is leading you to hear those words, "I never knew you." Well, the great news is you can change that. You can change that right here. You can change that tonight. You can take Jesus' warning and you can avoid being at that judgment by putting your faith in him and believing in him and committing to follow him. Just as Piper said, delighting in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and embracing that fact and making Christ the treasure and the Lord of your life by surrendering to him. If you're here tonight and you have questions about any of this, if you want to know about that relationship, if you want to enter into that relationship with Jesus, I encourage you, after the message, come on up, talk to me, talk to Drew, talk to one of the elders, talk to one of the band folks. Come on up. If you have that stir in your head right now, don't leave tonight without getting that settled. I'm going to invite the band up one more time. We're going to close out tonight with the song "In Christ Alone." Jesus gives us the warning, the will, and the way. And he wants to be in a relationship with us, and he invites us into that relationship so that we can have our destinies changed. And again, if you want to know more about that, come on up, talk to us. We'd be happy to help you do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this warning that you give to us. We thank you for just not leaving us there with the warning, but for making the way, for sacrificing your son on a cross. Jesus, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave your life up on that cross, and you were raised again, and you now sit at the right hand of God, waiting for us to come to you. We love you. As we go out this week, Lord, stir in our hearts. Give us divine encounters with other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.